Good morning, and welcome to this February 23rd, 2017 edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McLeay, your host this morning. I'm glad that you've joined me. We're going to look at some things going on around us in the Brotherhood that you'll have the opportunity to avail yourself to attend and be a part of. And also, we're going to spend our time in God's Word this morning as we continue our 2017 study of the Old Testament. And this morning is a great time to get started with us if you have not already. For this morning, we are going to be moving into the book of Deuteronomy. And this morning, we're going to consider the first of Moses' addresses. And so we'll be looking at that in chapters 1 through 4 this morning in a few minutes. But before we do that, let's look at some things going on around us. And one of those is tomorrow evening, February the 24th, and that is the 9th annual gospel singing at the DeKalb Church of Christ in DeKalb, Texas. This will be from 7 p.m. to 9:30, and refreshments will be provided. Also, coming up, April 2nd through the 5th, will be a gospel meeting at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. The speaker will be their gospel preacher, Brother Jim Walls. And that's going to be an excellent event, and we'll have more on that to come as we get closer. Also, on those same dates, April 2nd through the 5th, there will be a gospel meeting at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. The speaker is going to be Brother Kerry Clark from Athens, Texas. And that'll be running April 2nd through the 5th. And we look forward to you being a part of that. March the 26th through the 30th is going to be the 51st annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. That is going to be an outstanding event, and I hope that you can make plans to attend that. For more information, you can go to msop.org or call 901-751-2242. Also, the Atlanta, Texas Church of Christ is going to be holding a gospel meeting. And that will begin in just a few days. That's going to run February 26th through March the 1st. The speaker is going to be Brother Adam Orr from Midland, Texas. For more information, if you're going to be in the Atlanta area, call 903-796-3371 or visit the website at atlantacoc.org. Also, an exciting event is coming up March 12th through the 19th. That's a week-long event. And that is the Young Men's Development Conference, Quit Ye Like Men, at the BCS Church of Christ, located at 11914 State Highway 30 in College Station, Texas. This will begin on Sunday, March 12th, and run through the 19th the following Sunday. This is for young men ages 18 to 27, I believe. And there are going to be times of intense study. The mornings will begin with studies of structural tools, building acceptable worship skills. The afternoon will center around building sound lifestyles and sound doctrine, and this will go all week long. Listen, just for an example, the late afternoon sessions that will run from 2:30 to 3:45 each day. It will begin the first day with Evidences of God tutorial, Proof of the Divine. Second day, the Biblical Sanctity of Marriage. Day 3, the Dwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible mean? Day 4, spiritual selection of spouses only in the Lord. Day 5, biblical withdrawal and avoidance. And there'll be mentoring ideas and discussions on financial management. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of the things that will be covered. So that's going to be a great event for young men. Also, finally this morning, we do want to remind you of the next meeting of the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas, and that is going to be Monday evening, March the 3rd. The host will be the New Boston, Texas Church of Christ. It'll be held. The testing will be at the North Jefferson Church of Christ building in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and the subject of the testing will be Esther chapter 7, 8, and 9. So that's a look at some of the things that are coming up around you in the brotherhood. But now we're going to turn our attention to the study of God's Word this morning, and we're going to be beginning the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and we're going to specifically look at the first address of Moses. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is made up of three farewell speeches by Moses. And in these, he encourages the people to believe and obey God. And at the end of the book, there is a brief account of the death of Moses. Deuteronomy means second law, or repetition of the law. And of course, the reference is to the law that was given at Sinai. But remember now that all of that generation was now dead, except for those who were under 20 at the time, plus Joshua and Caleb. And so, Moses here in Deuteronomy explains the law to a new generation as Moses is nearing his death, and the children of Israel will soon be entering the promised land. Now, we have plenty of evidence that Moses is the author. The account of Moses' death, there could be some question over. It is very possibly that it was penned by Moses before his death, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the things that would be coming. Or it is possible that the very last part there was added by Joshua to include the details of Moses' death. I wouldn't rule that out. My own personal opinion is that Moses penned the information concerning his death before his death, but I would not be dogmatic about it, and it is possible that that was done by Joshua. Now, as far as the timing here, Moses is now 120 years old, and this is written at the end of the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. Notice chapter 31 and verse 2. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Everything in the book of Deuteronomy takes place on the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan, east of Jericho. Deuteronomy is truly a book of transition. It is transitioning us to a new generation. This is those who grew up during the wilderness wanderings, and it prepares us to move toward the taking of the promised land. And so the day is nearing when they will leave the wanderings and the nomadic lifestyle during those years of the wilderness wandering. We also see so much in this book about the love of God. All of the books so far, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and now Deuteronomy, we see God's love, but it's not specifically spoken of, but we see it through the actions. But now we see God's love written throughout Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verse 37, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty." You could go down to chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Does that remind you of Peter's writings about a chosen people being the church? Verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Chapter 10, verse 15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." First, chapter 23 and verse 5, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." Yes, God loves his people. Moses, writing this through inspiration, is reminding us of God's faithfulness to man when he's obedient, and stressing the need of for our obedience to our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The Israelites were constantly given the message to do, keep, and observe. Much like we read about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra was determined to learn it, live it, and teach it. And that is what God's people are to do. Notice the command of chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And we know that this was carried forth into the New Testament. Notice the words of the Lord in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The future in front of the Israelites in the land of Canaan would be bright and prosperous if they would keep this in memory. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." How many times does the scripture have to tell us of the need for obedience? In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Chapter 5 and verse 29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." What a blessed promise. Keep the commandments and it will be well with you and your children forever. And so with those thoughts, let us now begin our journey through Deuteronomy. As we are nearing the end of the life of the servant of the Lord, Moses, and as we near the entrance of the children of Israel to the promised land. In chapter 1, we begin with these first 8 verses, and this chapter will bring to remembrance the journeys from Horeb to Kadesh. And Moses begins to speak now here in chapter 1, the first of his 3 farewell addresses to the children of Israel. Notice verse 3. "Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them." It had been 40 years since they had departed from the land of Egypt. And so Moses now begins to review those journeys. Notice God's promise in verse 8. "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." The Israelites had grown tremendously in numbers over the time in Egypt. And notice verse 10, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of the heaven in multitude." They had grown tremendously. Moses was beginning to weaken under the load. And notice in verses 9 and verse 12 that point out that Moses was unable to bear all of the load of governing alone. And so he reminds them that leaders were to be chosen. Wise and knowledgeable men are qualifications that are given there in verse 15. They would be judges, and these men would follow the precepts of verse 17. Notice verse 17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. For the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. So Moses then would have those to take care of the less significant issues that would come up, and then Moses would only have to deal with the very difficult and major cases for judges. And as we move on in chapter 1 and verses 19 and forward, we see Moses now recalls how he had told the people that the Lord had set the promised land before them, that he had given it to them, and they were not to be fearful or discouraged, but they were to go in and to take the land. The people, Moses recalls, were fearful. And you remember, they wanted to send spies to go and check out the land. And Moses recalls how 10 of the 12 spies had come back fearful and frightened. The two exceptions were those two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb. Many did not have faith in the Lord. In fact, all but Joshua and Caleb. And they rebelled against the Lord, as we recall, and they refused to go up into the land. You know, as we think about Moses recalling these events, you know, most young people, as they go through school, they're, many are not fans of studying history. For many, it is their least favorite subject. But we have a great reminder in Deuteronomy of the importance of history. By reviewing these things with them, they would learn again the lessons that had been painfully learned before. And perhaps if they are wise, they would not repeat some of the mistakes of the past. And so, even after Joshua and Caleb had said they could take it, the Lord was on their side. In verse 26, Moses points out that nevertheless you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. After all they had witnessed, after all the miraculous workings of the Lord, the plagues, the passage through the Red Sea, the defeat of Pharaoh and his armies, they still did not have faith in the Lord God. Let's pick up in verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And so these verses recount here the consequences of the rebellion of the Israelites against the Lord their God. Verse 34, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words, and was angry, and took an oath, saying, Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers." God was going to honor his promise to Abraham, but it was not going to be with this stubborn and rebellious generation. The Lord made two exceptions to his judgment, that none of that generation would enter the promised land, and that being Caleb and Joshua. Notice verse 36, "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because," now notice, "because he wholly followed the Lord." I hope that can be said about me. I hope that can be said about you. "The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes," verse 37, "even you shall not go in there. As much as Moses, the servant of the Lord, desired to enter that land, he would not be allowed because of his own sin." Verse 38, "Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." And the remainder of chapter 1 continues to recount the rebellious and arrogant attitude of the Israelites and the Lord's anger with them. Now we move to chapter 2, and chapter 2 begins with Moses remembering the journeys from Kadesh to the river Arnon in the land of the Amorites. One of these remembrances is passing through the land of Esau. And we see how God also had dwelt kindly up to that point with the descendants of Esau. And so the Israelites were instructed not to bother the descendants of Esau. Verse 1, "Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward, and command the people, saying, You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Verses 8 through 13 recall the passing of the children of Israel through the land of the Moabites. They were also instructed by God to leave the Moabites alone. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot. and the Lord God had given them this land to possess. God keeps his punishment. God keeps his promises. The next few verses detail in a short time, a 38-year period. This being the wanderings from Kadesh Barnea to the Valley of Zaid. During this time period, all of the men of war that had come out of Egypt in the Exodus would pass on from the scene with their deaths, except for Caleb and Joshua. And when all of those had passed away, then the Lord told Moses that it was time to move. Beginning in verse 19, we see that the children of Israel were instructed to pass through the Ammonites' land, but not to harass them. It also mentions that there were giants in that land. Though man may be fearful of such men of renown, they would be no match for God and anyone who was with God. And also, the Lord informs Moses of a victory that had been given to them over Sihon, the king of Heshbon, in the near future. Let's pick up in verse 24. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Fear would now come upon the nations at the thought of the Israelites and their God. You may recall how this would come to play when we reach Joshua chapter 2, and the spies went to Rahab the harlot, and she reported to them that the people were trembling with fear because of the accounts of the feats of the Israelites and their God. These things would begin here with the overthrow of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the events that would follow. Now, beginning in verse 26, Moses begins to recount the defeat of King Sihon. Sihon had refused to let the Israelites pass through his land. This would cause him to be the first of two kings that Moses would defeat before entering the land of Canaan after Moses' death. Let's pick up in verse 32. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. And so we move in now to chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins with King Og coming out to face the Israelites as they moved on the road toward Bashan. Verse 1. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the king of Og in Bashan, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. Notice here that kind of a point of interest, the description of King Og. Apparently, he was the last of the giants of those ancient times. It said in verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. Now, verses 12 and following describe the dividing of the land east of the Jordan. You might recall that some had asked for their inheritance on this side of Jordan, and Moses had told them that they could have this land as long as they went and fought with their brethren in taking the land west of the Jordan in Canaan. The tribes of Reuben and Gad were given the boundaries of their inheritances. The instructions to the men of war are seen for the tribes of Reuben and Gad. Let's pick up in verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And so chapter 3 continues with Moses giving charge to Joshua concerning the future crossing over into Canaan. Let's pick up in verse 18. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I've given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. Now, the following verses give an amazing account of Moses' great desire to enter the promised land with the children of Israel, but also God's refusal to allow him to enter the land. Let us pick up in verse 23. As we see Moses being forbidden to enter the land. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. God did not have to allow Moses to view the promised land from Mount Pisgah. But in God allowing Moses to view the land, we can see the great compassion of our Lord. Moses had made a mistake and committed sin that God could not overlook when he struck the rock to bring forth water. But what an act of compassion by the Lord for his servant Moses. This should serve to us as a great reminder that there are consequences caused by sin, even when forgiveness has taken place. And chapter 3 concludes with the Lord instructing Moses to give Joshua a charge to lead the people into the promised land and to be full of strength and courage. Verse 28, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. And so we now move into chapter 4, and we'll look at the first 43 verses of chapter 4 today as the conclusion of Moses' first address to the people. And the chapter begins, the Israelites are commanded to obedience. And note that the response of man in regard to the word has not changed since the days of Moses. Look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Now notice the corresponding verse in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It has become so commonplace today in the religious world to add man-made things to the Word to take away things that God has commanded. And as common as it may be, make no mistake, to add to God's word, to offer what God has not authorized, or to remove what God has authorized, is to have one's name removed from the book of life. Moses reminds them of the law which they had been given and were commanded to follow. Notice verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Verses 15 and following give us strong warnings against idolatry. And though largely their idols were man-made objects, carved figures, make no mistake, there are plenty of idols today taking priority in men's life in many forms. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. We have another reminder here that the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous fire, according to verse 24. And nothing has changed, for the Hebrew writer said in chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. We see the consequences that will occur if they turn to idolatry. They were pre-warned. Notice verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But God loves his people, and God will always stand ready to forgive when they turn back to him. Let's continue in verse 29. And remember, we're talking about them now when they are in a period of rebellion, and God has turned them over to their idolatry. In verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And now, as we draw near to a close this morning, consider the eternal truth that begins in verse 39. Therefore, know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then Moses sets apart three cities, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan, as cities of refuge, as a place for the accused to find refuge. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live, Bezer, in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. And so we conclude our study for this morning. Tomorrow, Brother J.J. and Chris Grota will be considering a lengthy section, and that being the second address of Moses to the children of Israel, the second of those three addresses before Moses would view the promised land and be buried by the Lord in the mount, before Joshua would lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. What stirring remembrances from the book of Deuteronomy. Our time is up. I thank you for joining me this morning. Stay tuned in about 7 minutes or so for the rest of the programming through the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. And again, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. Remember that this study, if you've missed days, fallen behind, or just getting started, you can go to the on-demand section, and there you can go back and catch the previous days as they're held there in the on-demand section as we continue our march through the Old Testament in 2017. If you have any comments or suggestions, we encourage you to contact us at office@tgrn.org, and we'll be happy to discuss those things with you. Again, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and wishing you a wonderful day.